So go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And as you are coming, as you're getting there, we're going to open up with just a little game. So I'm going to invite, who's coming up here? Is it Natalie and Christian? Come on down. Come on down. Either side. Yep. You can come on up here on stage, and I'm going to give you each a pitcher here. And you hold this one. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. You are going to be... So in here is some dry ice, and I'm going to be putting some water in here, and we're going to see the vapors come out. Your goal is to catch as much as you can and get it in your bucket, and after 30 seconds, whoever has the most vapor in their bucket wins, okay? You ready to give this a try? Now, there's one rule. Do not stick your hand or anything else in here like my kids did at the 9:30. So... you cannot stick anything in the bucket. You have to wait till it comes out of the bucket before you can get it, okay? So here's yours, and here's yours. And I'll get out of your way here. So let's see what we can do. Ready? Set. Go. Get it in the bucket. Get it in the bucket. There we go. Let's see if we can get this going here. You're doing good. That's a good strategy. All right. You have 15 seconds. Okay, good. 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 Good trying. 10 seconds. 10 seconds. 5 seconds. Let's do the 5-second countdown. 4, 3, 2, 1. That's actually a good idea right there. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look. Christian, go ahead and reveal your bowl to everyone. Not much, not much. And let's see if anything... oh, neither for you as well. Okay, so it is a tie game, so maybe after the service you all can continue. So let's give them a hand as they go have a seat. Thank you very much. All done. I told everyone we're going to be one of those cool services with the fog, one of those cool churches now in the stage here. Okay, are you going to stay up here while I preach? Today we begin our series through Ecclesiastes, and the title is Living Well. Living Well. Ecclesiastes falls into the wisdom literature genre. The only problem with it is that it's wisdom given from a negative perspective. I remember when I was in my 20s and I was part of a Bible study, I was one of the leaders, and so we were thinking about what book of the Bible to study next, and I suggested we do Ecclesiastes. And the other leader said, no, too depressing. Too depressing. And so we went on and did one of those happy books of the Bible and skipped Ecclesiastes. But the reality is that Ecclesiastes is depressing. It is depressing. I heard someone say that it's the only book of the Bible that is written on a Monday. It's just that kind of book. Now, it may not be encouraging, but it is very realistic. And so I want you all to see this book, because what we're going to be doing is, just because it's not encouraging does not mean there's something that we can't learn from it. We're going to hear from a guy that has a lot to tell us, and he's from the been there, done that school of camp. He's a school of experience. He is going to tell us what not to do because he's already made those mistakes. And so we're going to learn from him. And what he's going to be talking about in our passage, and really throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going to be talking about striving after the wind. Striving after the wind. In other words, he's saying it's pointless. It's pointless. It's not productive. And so the author wants to warn us that we need to live with the right perspective so that we don't waste our life just striving after the wind. And so for the next 2 months, we're going to be looking at this book, and we're going to be learning about how not to live and how to live with the right perspective, how not to waste our life in the midst of everything to make sure that we're not chasing after the wind. So let's go ahead and dive into our passage this morning. And we're going to look at starting at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1:1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, most people believe that this here is speaking about Solomon, King Solomon. Most likely, he's writing it at the end of his life. And so he started out as a wise, very rich, prosperous king. And then he sort of drifted away from God in the pursuit of pleasure and everything else. Now, we don't know, but tradition holds that he may have come back at the end of his life and then wrote Ecclesiastes at this point. That's just a guess, but it sounds like a good guess. Now, there's also some people who think that Ecclesiastes was written many years after Solomon died. And so it was written sort of in the name of Solomon, not as a trick, so not as being deceptive, but as a form of literature during that time. And so it's almost like Tom Clancy, who died, I believe, back in 2013. There's still books coming out by Tom Clancy. Have you seen that? Maybe I'm the only one that likes a good Tom Clancy book, but still books 8 years after his death, and he didn't stock up at the end. These are books written by other people with the name Tom Clancy on it, Tom Clancy with so-and-so. And so this is possibly this as well, that it's written sort of in the name and the style of Solomon. And the answer is we don't know, but we do know that it's whoever wrote it, we know that it's going to be given that we're to think of it as Solomon, the writer, whether he truly is or not. And Solomon begins by telling us his main point of the entire book and of the entire message this morning. And that is, in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Some of your translations may have something different, such as meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Or some of you, futility of futilities. That word there that we get, the word meaningless or futility or vanity, is the Hebrew word hevel, hevel. And it literally refers to a breath or a vapor. And he says it two times. Anytime you see in the Old Testament when something, or New Testament, when something is given two times in a row, it's emphasized. Like when you hear King of Kings or Lord of Lords, it's the ultimate king. It's the ultimate Lord. And so vanity of vanities is saying it's the ultimate vanity. It's the super vanities. Now, it's important to see that he's not saying that life here is meaningless in the sense that it has no meaning. He's saying that life is meaningless in the sense that it is elusive or transitory or pointless. And so if we're not careful, life can just sort of slip right through our fingers here today and gone tomorrow, sort of like trying to catch the vapors that come out of here. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's futile. In 1993, Groundhog Day came out, and it's a story about Bill Murray's character who wakes up to discover that it's February 2nd again. Again! And so he quickly figures out that everything he does on that day does not really count because it just starts over the next day. And so in one scene, he goes to the table and he just starts munching down everything right off the table. And he drinks coffee straight from the pot. And then he starts smoking cigarettes right there. And then he goes and he seduces a lady. And then he wakes up the next day and does it all over again. And he quickly realizes that there's no meaning to his life. Similar to what Solomon is saying as well. Meaningless. It doesn't satisfy. Now, I don't mean to drag you down this morning, but much of your life, listen, much of your life is like that as well. Much of your life, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're married or single, whether you have kids or no kids, listen, even if you're religious or not religious, much of your life falls into this whole meaningless category. Think about your typical day. The average person, the alarm goes off in the morning. They wake up, they get a cup of coffee, they go off to work, you know, they have their lunch, they come back home after work, they eat, they watch a little TV, maybe exercise, and then they go to bed. So what do they do the next day? The alarm goes off, they have their breakfast, they get up and they go to work and so on. So it's just over and over and over again. And that's life in a nutshell. And so over the rest of the chapter, from starting in verse 3, we're going to see some examples of how life can be meaningless from the wisdom of Solomon, who has been there, done that. And so here's the first thing that he gives, that activities are meaningless. Here Solomon gives in a poetic way that the meaninglessness of things. And so let's read verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Let's skip to verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which is said, see, this is new? It has already been done in the ages before. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. And so he gives several different things here as we work through these verses. And first of all, he talks about work. Work. So what do you truly gain from work? And so we work after and we try to make a living, trying to earn money before we die. But when we die, can we really take any of that with us? So what's the point of it? So Sandy, I think you have a video here. And so then those of you who work at home, you have your kids and then you do your laundry and your dishes. And are you done for the week after you do it that one time? No, it's just over and over and over again. Or he talks about how people come and go in verse 4. Verse 11, he talks about how most of us won't be remembered for a long time. Within 100 or 200 years, most of us will be forgotten. Go ahead and raise your hand if you know what your grandfather did for work. If you know what your grandfather did for work. So a lot of you did. What about your great-grandfather? Great-grandfather. All right, it's a little less. All right, what about your great-great-grandfather? I see just one hand. And so within 100, a little bit more years, we're forgotten. We're forgotten. And that's what Solomon's saying. And then he talks about invention. So is there anything really new under the sun? People invent things all the time. But is there really anything new? We have technology now. But our iPhones and our Android phones, is life significantly better from what we have now with our phones? The answer is it's a little different. But no, it's not new. It's not new. It's just the same old thing done over and over again. And Solomon's point is clear here, that your activities, that your inventions, and in the long run, even you, are not going to make much of an impact in this world. And so you may be thinking at this point, now Kyle, are you saying, and is Solomon saying, that everything is pointless? And the answer is yes. Yes, no matter who you are, most of what you do is going to be forgotten. In fact, you are going to be forgotten within 100 or so years. I was reading an article this week about how depression is common among the elderly. And it's not because when you get to a certain age, you just get depressed. Many times, depression comes from experience. So, for example, loved ones die, and rightly so, you get depressed. Health problems enter into your life, and rightly so, you get depressed. You retire from your job that you've just spent much of your life focusing on doing, and rightly so, you get depressed. And so, in other words, the more life experience that a person has, the more they find that life is actually depressing. And so, to put it another way, the older a person gets, the more they realize that life is meaningless. That life is meaningless. Again, I know this sounds depressing, so hang with me till we get to the end. But at this point, I want you to see that Solomon is just pointing out the depressing yet true reality for us all. That what you do in life is mostly meaningless. So that's the first thing that he talks about. But in the next couple of verses, he's going to talk about how it's meaningless to try to find satisfaction in life. So trying to find satisfaction in life is meaningless. Verses 12 through 18, he begins by talking about trying to find satisfaction through learning. And then in chapter 2, which we'll look at next week, he'll talk about it in another area. But in 12 to 18, he begins to learn. He goes off and he gets an edumacation. And he says in verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that has been done under the heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has been given to the children, or that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And so he got educated. He learned. In fact, verse 16, he says he was the smartest guy in town. And he researched, and he learned, and he studied, and he even gained a decent understanding of everything that he went and researched. And so he bettered himself. He was better in the sense of wisdom at the end than he was at the beginning. And so what is his conclusion of all this learning? Let's look at verse 17. He says, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So to put all that in a nutshell, what he's basically saying is that the more you know, the more you know you don't know, and so knowing just leads to frustration. Now, I'm all about learning. I don't consider myself the smartest guy in town, but I have more degrees than I know what to do with. And I'm going to encourage my kids to go off and to study hard and to get degrees. And I love learning. I love bettering myself. But speaking to you right at this moment as Dr. Lewis, I agree with Solomon that learning and education is a meaningless task. It's meaningless. It's striving after the wind. And so if you put your hope or your satisfaction in your smarts or in your learning, then you're setting yourself up for trouble. I'm not a big Rolling Stones guy, but I believe the philosopher Mick Jagger was right when he said, I can't get no satisfaction. Just think about how often we try to get it in different things. As children, we often are here saying, oh, I can't wait till I'm out of the house in college. And then I'll have all that freedom. And then life will be better. And then you get to college. And you're like, oh, I can't wait till I'm done with these annoying classes. And get off to a real job where I can make some real money. And then life will be better. And then you get to your real job, and you're like, oh, I can't wait till I meet the man of my dreams or the woman of my dreams, and then life will be better. I'm running out of room here. And then you meet the woman of your dreams and you get married. And what do you do next? You're like, oh, if I could just have children, and then life will be complete. Those of you who have children know that life is anything but complete when you have children. Children are great, but they do not complete you. And so you have the kids, and then you're just left to the next stage, and to the next stage, and always wanting something else, or to the next point, wondering, I can't get no satisfaction. And again, this sounds depressing, but it should be, not to just get you depressed to give up. But what I want you to what I want to show you this morning is that this should be a wake-up call for our lives, that we need to realize that in our life, there must be something better than these things that we're doing. There must be something better than just this. And so for the rest of the message, I'm going to give the solution. And we're in church, and so I think it's going to come as no surprise to any of you that I'm going to propose to you that the solution is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. And the key phrase is in verse 9, where he says, there is nothing new under the sun. And that phrase is actually mentioned 30 different times throughout Ecclesiastes. And what he's pointing out is that all these things that he's going to talk about trying and all this hopelessness that he's going to stir up throughout the first 11 chapters until we get to chapter 12, all this stuff that sounds like you just, after you're reading it, you just want to go and cover up in your bed, huddle up in your bed and pull the covers over your face and just sleep for the rest of the day because all is meaningless. He's actually saying it's all meaningless under the sun. Under the sun. In other words, apart from God. And so you see, the key to understanding Ecclesiastes is to see that there is no meaning under the sun because all meaning comes from Jesus Christ. It all comes from Jesus Christ. All the stuff that we do that's under the sun is meaningless. But that's because when sin entered the world, meaninglessness entered as well. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. He says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, to meaninglessness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so as sin entered the world lost its eternal perspective. It lost its meaning. And now the world just basically waits to be set free from that corruption or from that meaninglessness. And that freedom comes, as Paul points out, from Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the answer to the meaninglessness of life. We started in chapter 1, and we're going to skip now to chapter 12. And I'm going to read a couple of verses from chapter 12. And this will give us a perspective of what he's talking about here. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he taught the words of wisdom. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed. They are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring in every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So did you catch verse 11? Maybe Sandy can bring it back up. Let's go back one verse here. He says, one shepherd, one shepherd. That phrase there is only mentioned three other times in Scripture, in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37, and John 10. And every time that one shepherd is mentioned, it's mentioned about the Messiah, Jesus. And so to quote one commentator, Ecclesiastes is therefore a messianic book that points to and longs for the Messiah to come and order his kingdom by wisdom. And so you're saying, Kyle, everything you've just talked about the meaningless of things, you're saying that my life is meaningless. And I'm saying, yes, it is meaningless apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, it is meaningless. Trying to find life in work or play or studying or trying to find life through seeking out your own pleasure, through getting wisdom, is all a meaningless task. After all, Mark 8:36. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And so one commentator or one pastor said, people try to find satisfaction in created things rather than the Creator. And seeking satisfaction in anything or anyone other than God is idolatry. You see, a good thing turned into a God thing becomes a bad thing. And so let me close with this, that Jesus is the lens through which the rest of our life becomes meaningful. No matter what activity you pursue, no matter how noble it is, if Jesus Christ is not at the center of it, it is a meaningless activity. But the opposite is true as well, that no matter how pointless your job may be or seem to you, if Jesus is at the center of your life, then it has meaning. On my phone and on your phones is something called a blue light filter. And it, what it does is it filters out, when you turn it on, the blue light coming out of the phone, so that supposedly is better for your eyes and you can also sleep better at night. It doesn't wake you up as much, supposedly. And so when you are looking at your phone and the blue light filter comes on, you see the same image, but you see it in a different way. And likewise, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not as if your career or your children or whatever stage of life you're in suddenly changes. But they still continue. You still continue to be a homemaker. You still continue to be a contractor or a nurse or a teacher. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your eyes have now been enlightened to the meaninglessness of your activities. And instead of putting your hope in them, you put your hope in Jesus Christ in the midst of doing these activities. And so you can, as you do that, you can continue to do the same job, but instead have meaning because you're not focusing on these activities giving you meaning. You're focusing on Jesus Christ giving you meaning. And so in Jesus, you have meaning in the midst of meaninglessness. I'm not saying that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that all your troubles are going to go away. I'm not saying that you're going to have a perfect life. In fact, nothing is going to be dramatically easier just by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, because we still live in a fallen world. But each day that you wake up, if you've put your faith in Christ, you have a choice to make. Jesus is saying, follow me and I will give you meaning and life. And you can wake up and choose to ignore him that day, or you can wake up and choose to cling to the fact that Jesus is your life and your meaning. And I encourage you to do that. As Augustine put it, he said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And so, church, I want to encourage you this morning, let's find rest in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it begins with calling out to him and asking him to be the Lord of your life. And so many of you, maybe you've done that in the past, but you've strayed away, you've drifted away from Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we go to a time of prayer in a moment, as we sing this closing song, ask Jesus, say, Jesus, I need your help. Just get real with him. Say, God, I've drifted, but I want to find meaning in you. I want to come back to you. I want to rest in you. So I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up.